Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
Hi, I'm Teresa. I know most of you, but there's really a good group of people in here I don't know. That table, for example. Excuse me. I've kind of been here off and on. It's been a challenging couple of years. I don't want to have my back to you, so I'm going to just move right there. So, hold that for you. Thank you. Okay. So, as you know, my son Josh was killed about a year and a half ago. He did the soundboard faithfully for the praise group here, and he was a big part of this community. So it's been a long year and a half, and basically I just wrote this out and for my blog, and so it's just going to be easier for me to read it than to just tell you everything. So I was blessed. Sue Scott came with me. She is one of our sisters that's actually worshiping somewhere else. And she was able to be there for me during that meeting. And it was pretty amazing. It was pretty amazing. I'm just waiting for you. You're good. Okay. December 21st, 2018, I met Ryan, the young man who ran the red light that killed Joshua. It was a meeting I had asked the county solicitor about having, and she was kind enough to get it arranged. I wanted to see him as a real person and look into his eyes. All I knew of him were the smug selfies in his deputy uniform I'd seen on Facebook. There were things I could have said and questions I could have asked him, but none of that seemed to matter. I wanted him to know how important Joshua was to me and the people that knew and loved him. Somehow, I wanted to convey something meaningful. From the very beginning of this tragedy, God has amazed me with his love and how close he has stayed by my side. From the very beginning of that Sunday, God has been right by my side. No doubt Ryan had replayed July 23rd, 2017 over and over in his mind. The most impactful thing I could share with him was how July 23rd looked from my perspective. The Sunday began in its usual way. Josh and I met at church. He ran the soundboard for the praise and worship service. Afterwards, we met at Monterey's Mexican restaurant for lunch. God has gently etched that hour into my mind so clearly. Wearing his fuchsia and navy collared shirt with his very worn cargo pants, a cap, and his Chaco sandals, Josh was all smiles. He was excited to tell me a funny story from the day before about a woman named Sheila. I laughed so hard as he went on in detail about this mystery woman who was trying to sell him a sofa at the mall. He had mistaken their ease of conversation and obvious chemistry for something more. When she gave him a brochure with her name, number, and a heart drawn on it, he was over the moon. He thought destiny had just kissed him on the cheek and this would be the love of his life. Once he had the courage to call the number, and it turned out it was the sofa store, not Sheila, he realized she was trying to sell him a sofa and nothing more. He immediately launched into another conversation about his great credit score and a new car he was looking to buy. He walked me to my car, asked me if his epic beard needed any trimming, and said he loved me. And we both went on our way for the day. For some reason, instead of my usual two-hour Sunday nap, I sat down in front of my computer and played some videos of praise music, singing along like I was in a karaoke contest. The time flew by. I remember thinking I was having a good time with God. Little did I know he was preparing my heart for the hardest evening of my life. The knock at the door came somewhere around 9 p.m. It was a firm and demanding knock. The moment I opened the door, I saw the highway patrol officer in the corner. As they began talking, I just remember yelling, "Is my baby dead?" As I sat in a rocking chair on the front porch listening to their explanation of what happened, I text my pastor, Friar, "I need you. Josh is dead." Within minutes, the phone rang, and it was him. The first thing he said is that I needed to know that he and two others had been with Josh within moments after the accident happened. I'm so sorry, I just got myself lost. Okay. I remember just feeling so touched that God had placed people who knew and loved Josh at the crash site. He wasn't alone. It felt like God was letting me know he was there. Once at my home, Friar told me about the evening Josh had spent at his home enjoying Sunday night small group. Josh had just left before the accident happened. He wanted me to know that they had been talking about Jesus crying at the tomb of Lazarus, and the question had been posed to the group, why was Jesus crying? After several people had answered, Josh spoke up and said that Jesus was crying because he knew that Lazarus had already been in a much better place for 3 days, and he would be disrupting all of that to bring him back to earth. Josh knew that eternity in heaven was far better than anything life on earth could offer. Again, I felt like God had given me another message. Through each step, God cleared the way to make things easier for me. From Josh's life celebration and funeral to the legal process, I have been faithfully held. I continued to tell Ryan the ways God held me in that moment and let him know that things were going to be okay. As I talked, tears rolled down Ryan's face. He listened respectfully. He was nothing like the photos I had seen. This young man was broken. He said he replayed that accident in his mind every evening and was struggling to move forward. I encouraged him to not carry this burden like a ball and chain the rest of his life, but to use it as a stepping stone. I reminded him that he was young and he could turn this around into a powerful and life-changing thing. On July 23rd, 2017, Ryan set out to do his job. Ronnie, the person who stole the car, set out to continue his life of crime. Josh set out to live his life. At the intersection of Highways 8, 88, and 81, all of these lives crossed. I told Ryan I knew this was an unfortunate accident, and he never intended for it to happen. I forgave him for killing Josh and told him I hoped he could reframe this horrible day. I gave him a picture that I painted of sunflowers that were standing on a hill in the sun after a storm. And I explained that even though I was no artist, I wanted him to look at it and see that the sun is going to shine again, no matter how big the storm is. I shared with him that the summer Josh died, there were sunflowers everywhere. They seemed to keep being brought to my attention. The next summer, I don't even recall seeing them like I had the summer before. Just another smile God gave me. Ryan would face hard things again in his life, and I wanted him to look at those situations and know there was hope of the sun shining again. We embraced at the end of the meeting. I remember feeling how hot his cheek was next to mine. I needed this moment to see this person, this real human being whose life was now going to be intertwined with mine through the rest of eternity. I wanted to give him forgiveness for killing my son. His lawyer said that they had both discussed and fully expected to come to this meeting so I could yell and cry and look for answers. She had prepared Ryan to understand that all of this would help me find closure. Instead, she was overwhelmed by something she said she had never seen in 25 years of practice. She kept referring to it as a gift I had given Ryan. The gift, though, was for both of us. and the giver was God himself. And that's what I wanted Ryan to see. And just on that same thing, just Sue being there, you know, her experience that she took away from the whole thing was that it was just a God moment. It was just, you just felt like you were just, it was hard to explain what happened there, but it was really powerful, very powerful, and I was glad to be a part of it. So,
God's power is real, isn't it? We all have stories where we can share how God has moved in mighty ways in our lives, how he is still moving. It's real. His love is real. And like we sang about reckless love, I don't really like that word reckless love, but I didn't write the lyrics. Gladys and I had a conversation about it. You know, God's love is not reckless. It's very intentional. It's more like relentless. His love is relentless. He chases after us because he doesn't want us to stay stuck and stay where we are. I can relate to Ryan in a sense. And when that really touched me, Teresa, and I appreciate you so much, you sharing that, your love for God and the love that you showed Ryan is immeasurable, and it will have eternal rewards for that. So, sorry. So, I intentionally didn't wear any makeup on my eyes because I knew there was no need. So, I just want to thank y'all for letting me. I also wrote mine out. Teresa and I are kindred spirits. We are women of many words. And my fear was that I was going to, because I'm also going to, and I still may, so I hope you brought biscuits in your pockets. Because I'm also going to show a very, very powerful, like how I changed my voice to make it sound really good, very powerful video that shows the power of God in other people's lives, okay? And it shows it in a refreshing and different way. So I want to thank you for letting me share my story, a little bit of my story. Many of you have heard some of my testimony before, but I typed it up. It's only 2 pages. I'm going to read it. It's my story. You can't change your story. Your story is your story, right? We all have one. God all wants us all to share it. So, but I did type it out so I wouldn't ADD on y'all and go down rabbit trails. So, the main point of my story is to show the power of God and his love and his forgiveness and his mercy and his grace. All those attributes that we know of who God is, his character. But I also, like I said, want to share how he's been so powerful in some other women and men's lives on the video in just a little bit. So, who was God to me as a child? He was a big entity in the sky. He could get angry real easy, and if I did something wrong, and he would probably zap me. That was my idea of who God was. I knew that Jesus was the Son of God and there was a Holy Spirit because through my reciting of prayers in the Catholic Church, we talked about those entities. But I had no real idea of any kind of relationship with Jesus or with God or with Holy Spirit. You may hear the gospel, but it's the Holy Spirit who convicts and draws us to him. John 3:8 says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know when it comes, where it comes from, and when it is going." I'm sorry. Let me say that again. "You do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Salvation is God's idea, not ours, right? We've been saved, and we are being saved. It's a process. Blaise Pascal is a 17th century mathematician, physicist, inventor, writer, and philosopher. Okay, all that right there says he should have talked himself out of believing in God because he's so smart, right? Because that happens a lot of times. But he said astutely, "There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God, the Creator, made known through Jesus." I've always heard about the God-sized hole. I like the vacuum. a vacuum is like. It's drawing you. The Spirit is drawing us. My childhood was pretty normal, quote unquote, though my dad suffered with depression and was emotionally checked out at times. He couldn't help it. He had a chemical imbalance. That's the way it was. I remember feeling very special as a child. And I even talk about sometimes that I felt invisible, like I really didn't matter. Because that was the enemy telling me that, and my perceptions of things, which were very distorted. By my teenage years, I began to be enticed more and more by the lust of the flesh and sin. Because the devil did not want me to be up here today telling you what I'm saying today. So I heard this analogy on the other day on a podcast I was listening to. It was like a little side thing by Tony Evans, which kind of describes my teenage years. Anybody here like Krispy Kreme donuts? Yeah, me too. When you eat a Krispy Kreme donut, no, when you eat Krispy Kreme donuts, because you can't eat just one, they fill you with this sugary, sweet goodness, right, that makes your body feel full or satisfied. But there is no nutritional value, is there, Dee? It's called empty calories, empty calories. They're sweet and enjoyable, empty calories. And in fact, you're worse off for what you enjoyed because the body can't use it. Our souls have been created to receive righteousness from God. It feeds on it. Our souls feed on righteousness. Yes, we're born into sin, but we are created to receive God's righteousness. You know, a lot of times we focus on, well, we're born into sin, we're sinners, saved by grace. That's true. But our souls have been created by the Master Creator to receive His righteousness. It's what we need to fill us. But what we do instead is we fill ourselves with unrighteousness. We fill ourselves with worldliness. We fill ourselves with sin. God bless you. And like sugar, it smells good, tastes good, looks good, feels good, and it fills us up, or so we think. We think we're okay, but then we're actually left empty. You know, this makes me want to cry. It's a terrible thing to be lost and to not know it. There are a lot of people who are lost, and they don't even know it. And I was one of them. But the good news is that if you know somebody that is lost, you can tell them. You can tell them. We are to speak with our mouths and tell them the news, the good news of Jesus. God's righteousness, so when we are filled with all these things that are not of God, His righteousness is not the standard by which we make decisions. Decisions today, for I have not made good decisions in the past, and I still struggle with making decisions today for fear of making the wrong ones. Like, I couldn't decide this morning whether I want to be up here or down there. I mean, I was back and forth. Should I be up here? Should I be down there? It's like, good gracious, just pick one. But when you make bad decisions not based on the righteousness of God, you soon learn that you are not good at making decisions. So I began to experiment with alcohol at age 14, and by age 16, I gave in to the persuasion of sex, and after the first encounter, I became pregnant. As a result, the decision was made for me to have an abortion. My boyfriend presented it as the only option, and I believed him. My mom found a letter I had written to him that I had skipped a period, and she said, "You better not be pregnant." So in my mind, I was in a crisis. This was a crisis pregnancy, but I didn't really think much about it being a human being. Sorry, my nose is running. So I had the abortion, and everything got worse. And I remember on the day that I was there and I had the procedure, thank you, Willie. It was a vacuum procedure. I was about 6 weeks pregnant. I just, like we will say this, I turned my head to the side, and I just felt completely empty. Like the spirit, my spirit had been sucked out of me. And I didn't realize that it had, quite honestly, Satan had stolen. He had stolen. But I was responsible. I made the decision ultimately, because it was my body. I can't blame the boyfriend. I can't blame Satan. I can't blame anyone but myself. I had this secret that no one could know about, except for a handful of people that knew and were involved. But other than that, I was not going to tell another living soul. I became more promiscuous and used alcohol to numb myself. I tried to forget what I had done and thought I did pretty well. Though when someone would mention God or church, I twinged inside. I did not feel worthy to even enter a church. Every baby shower I attended was a reminder. I didn't tell my husband about my past before we married for fear he wouldn't marry me. I was a woman wearing a scarlet A, and it defined me and defined my life. I thought God was punishing me for what I had done by not allowing us to have children. And when I had a miscarriage, I said, well, God, we're even. I killed one, you kill one. My friend who had had 3 or 4 abortions right out of high school said, no, Angie, that is not our God. That is not the God we serve. He does not work that way. I really did not know who God was at all. But God was pursuing me all along. So fast forward to my early 40s, and let me just say that God was there the day that I had my abortion. He was there. And it grieved him greatly. That was a child that he had created that had a purpose and a plan, and it grieved him greatly. But he never stopped loving me. Because he already knew his time, it's all written. It's already come to pass. You know, that whole thing about thinking about God's time frame blows my mind. But anyway, fast forward to my early 40s. You know, Dave and I, we got married in our early 20s. And we liked to party. So we were, I was still partying and trying to maintain life as we know it. I remember driving home one day from work, and in my spirit, I just felt like the life we're living is not what God wanted for us. And this goes on for a few more years, and then things continue to get worse. That's how sin works. It leads to more sin and more misery and more sin, followed by more misery. And when you try to put anything else in that God-sized vacuum other than God, you just have to keep on doing the same thing until you realize that it's just not filling that hole. There's nothing that will fill that hole. And it's usually sin and worldliness and other things that we turn to. But just like the wind talked about in John 3, the Spirit of God came and he rescued me in my sister's living room. I wasn't in a church. No one recited the Lord, the sinner's prayer to me. Really, the most thing I knew about being saved was that the Baptist talked about being born again, and I didn't know what that meant. And my friend Diane one time said to me, well, you know, God may be waiting for you to get your life straightened out before he gives you children. Well, that made me mad as a hornet. And I remember saying to her, I'm a good person. I'm a good person. Well, in a moment of despair, I went face towels. She reached carpet. That's a remnant of carpet from my sister's house. She recently had her carpet replaced. And I said, I want a piece of that carpet. Because that's the carpet that I got saved on, y'all. I was face down, sobbing on that carpet. My sister wasn't home. I was by myself with God. It was me and God. He waited until that time. And I cried out. He heard me. He lifted me up. He is the lifter of our heads. And I felt as though he stood me on a solid ground, that I had firm foundation under my feet, and I had never felt that way before, y'all. And I knew right then that I was going to be okay. Now, I want to just tell you, this green carpet has no power. I don't worship it. It's not a symbol that I worship or an idol that I think has got any significance. It is a reminder. Like the Ebenezer stone in 1 Samuel 7, when the Israelites were fighting and they were being defeated repeatedly by the Philistines, and they finally cried out to God to try to do it their way, and acknowledged and confessed their sin. God intervened on their behalf, and they placed, as y'all remember how the scripture goes, they placed a stone as an altar to represent and remember how far the Lord had brought them and helped them. We too remember our need for forgiveness and Jesus' sacrifice when we partake of communion. God's a symbolic God, isn't He? He wants us to remember. There are things that are important that we're not to forget. So I'm saved now. I'm almost done. So I'm saved now, but still haven't dealt with this deep emotional pain that resulted from my sin of abortion and all the other sins that surrounded it. The bad thing is I didn't even know how broken I was and how much I needed healing. But God did. And when a radio announcement played for weeks about an opportunity to get involved with a pregnancy care center, I ignored it. I'm like, nobody's going to know what I did. A week before it was to start, and thinking it was too late to sign up, I was so relieved that I had dodged that bullet. And then the announcement came on the radio again. And I heard God in my spirit almost yell, "Call them." So this led me to a Bible study called Forgiven and Set Free. And besides my salvation, people, this was the second most spiritual life-changing thing to happen to me. Later, I would do radio spots about the Bible study for others to hear. But God, who would have thought? Only God would do that. He knew what I needed. He knew the journey that I needed to take. He knew that I was broken. He knew that I was distorted in my thinking of Him, in my thinking of others, in my thinking of myself. And He knew that I needed to go on this journey. The Bible study, it's called Forgiven and Set Free. It is an actual Bible study. It's 9 weeks. It used to be 10 weeks. It's 9 weeks. It was designed through God's word and inspired by Him, written by a woman whose personal experience with abortion led her to the throne of grace. She opened His word. She cried out to Him. She opened His word, and He bathed her with His truth, and He changed her. And she penned this Bible study that is being used universally. Not just in Greenville, not just in South Carolina, not just in the United States, universally, globally. In Romania, they pay for women to have abortion as a means of birth control. 1 in 3 to 1 in 4 women have had an abortion. If you look around the room, the statistics are real. I mean, there is truth in how this is a silent killer of babies and a silent killer of women, because it destroys your relationship with God if you have one or seeking one. It tries to prevent you from having that relationship. And it also, you see yourself as a woman, and it also affects your mother-child relationship if you have living children. It showed me God's grace, His character, and it replaced my distorted view of Him with truth. It helped me to recognize my need for Him and how destructive sin is, and it taught me how to accept His forgiveness and love. You can't love anybody else until you have accepted the love that God has for you. You really have to love yourself. It sounds selfish, but your acceptance, God is love. We love because He first loved us. There is no love in us without God, people. You can be a good person. and you can be a loving person, but you don't have that true love of God for others if you don't have the love of God in you. I needed to forgive people. I blamed people. I blamed God for not letting me have children. I'm like, God, you know, I've confessed this. I'm good with you now. Why can't we have children? So there's a lot of things that, a lot of emotional things that surround this. Many women will say that they know God forgives them, but they cannot forgive themselves. We hear this in the Bible studies all the time. I know God's forgiven me. I just can't forgive myself. This demonstrates that the woman still feels guilty and does not, and she does not accept God's plan for dealing with sin. Jesus' substitutionary death that fully satisfies our punishment for sin. You cannot be both the judge and the perpetrator of sin and the judge. Only Jesus' shed blood will atone for our sin. It doesn't matter what that sin is. They're all level at the foot of the cross. The reason why abortion is not talked about in churches is because it's the killing of the baby, of a baby, and people look at that as a greater sin than if I go and gossip to my neighbor about Sally. A baby's life has been taken. There's no doubt about that. But God looks at sin the same way across the board. If he didn't, then we'd all be in trouble, wouldn't we? The chapters that are covered in the Bible study are How Do I Know Where I Need Healing? The Character of God, Relief and Denial, Anger, The Need to Forgive, Depression, Forgiven and Set Free, Grieving the Loss, and Acceptance. Y'all, my mom died after the first lesson. God brought me to this Bible study and said, I want you to do this. And I'm like, I don't know, Lord, this is going to be hard. I'm going to have to talk about things that have never come out of my mouth. I'm going to have to look at my sin. I don't know what you're going to do. I don't know if I'm going to be punished. I don't know what's going to happen in this Bible study. But I know it's going to be emotional. And then my mom died. And I was like, I don't think I can do it. That was the enemy. I looked at my two facilitators, by the way, who neither one had had abortions. They had a heart for women who were broken. They had a heart for babies, for the unborn. And they said, "We don't know what to tell you. We really think you should finish this Bible study, but we're going to pray, and you pray." And God said to me, "Do it. I want you to do it. I'm right here with you." And so he carried me through, y'all. And not only did he carry me through, he allowed me to mourn my mom in the process. And he also allowed me the opportunity to mourn my baby, the loss of my baby. So I was able to grieve, and healing came. The healing came because I was able to grieve. There's no funeral for unborn aborted babies. There's no celebration of life. There's no discussion. It's done. It's secret. It's dark. It's ugly. The best way that I know how to describe what God did for me through this Bible study, which is why I am so passionate about being a facilitator, because I want to give back to others what he has given to me. I want to speak truth into the lives of other women who believe lies, who don't know the truth, who don't know how sick they are, how unhealthy they are because of what has happened in their life, and that they don't know they need healing. Psalm 61 says it better than I can say it. So I'm going to turn there. If you have your Bible and you want to turn there, join me. And I'm about to be done. We're going to watch the video. Beginning in verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. This is Jesus, okay? And he also opens up the book of Isaiah in Luke, is it 3 or 4? 4. And reads this, basically this same passage. and closes the book and says, today the scripture has been fulfilled. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. Let me stop there. Jesus is the anointed one. There's no plan B. There's a plan B when women are pregnant that actually, I want to educate you here. If that woman is pregnant, it's the morning after pill. If she's pregnant, that's a chemical abortion, but society doesn't tell you that. It's just, oh, we're going to prevent the pregnancy from taking place. Jesus is the anointed one. He has been qualified by God to preach the good news, to bring good news to the afflicted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Then I'm going to skip down to verse 7. Instead of your shame, you will have a double portion. And in Joel 22:25, I'm just going to read it from here. The word says, then I will make up to you or to restore or give you again the years that the swarming locust has eaten. Not only does God want to restore us, but he wants to give us back everything that the enemy has stolen from us. And then over in verse 10, I will greatly rejoice. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. We talked earlier about righteousness. That righteousness comes from Jesus. There is nothing that we can do, no, not one thing, that can make us righteous. It is a gift that God gives us through his son Jesus that we, like our souls feed on, that we receive and our souls need. As a bridegroom decks himself with a garland and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels, for as the earth brings forth its sprouts and as a garden causes things sown in it to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations. So out of this passage, there's proclamation, liberation, healing, comfort, consolation, salvation, and restoration. That pretty much covers it, doesn't it? I needed every one of those things. I needed someone to proclaim to me who the Savior is and what he's going to do, what he's done, what he's going to do. I needed to be liberated from the prison of shame and guilt. Much shame and guilt. Couldn't go into church. Didn't want to darken the doors of a church. Scarlet A. I needed healing. My heart was broken. I lost a child. I broke God's heart. I needed comfort because I was in mourning. And I needed consolation. I don't know why. I don't know what that word means. I do know what it means, comfort. Thank you, Teresa. And, of course, salvation and restoration, which God comes to do. So, with that said, I want to show this video. And it is, these are real people. These aren't actors. And these are testimonies. And it's women who have been through the same thing I have been through. And it shows the power of what God can do if you will let him in your life.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.